I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at the verse number 31. The Gospel of John at the chapter 5 and the verse number 31. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, John 5, verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye may be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." With our Bibles opened at this portion of Holy Scripture, we're going to pray and ask for the God who gave us this book to help us to understand it and to believe it, and by his grace in Christ put it into practice. Let us pray. Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, today we thank thee that thou art the true and the only living God. We thank thee for bringing us to a consciousness of that fact, and to help us to realize through thy precious word that thou art a God who is near at hand, a God who hears and answers our prayers. We thank thee for thy holy word, for the Bible. We thank thee for the truth that it reveals. We thank thee for the person of the wonderful Savior that it speaks of. And we thank thee for the promised help of the one who inspired it, even of thy Holy Spirit, to help us to grasp that word, and that word to grasp us and to be buried in our hearts. We pray for those that are here in unbelief. We pray that through the Spirit of truth and the word of truth that they might be brought to faith. We pray for those that are doubting and lacking assurance. We pray that as thy blood, O Lord, has put their sin away, so thy precious word might put their doubts away. We pray for our churches so needy of revival blessing, that through thy word which we receive today, that prayer might be answered. Meet our need, we pray. Pour thy Spirit out upon us one and all just now, and may we know that the Lord is present, and may Jesus be seen, because we ask it in his name. Amen. Our text this morning is in the words of John 5 and verse 39. Jesus, answering his opponents who refused to accept who he was and why he came, tells them here, gives them the answer to their unbelief, when he tells them in verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This most remarkable passage of Holy Scripture begins, as we know, with the feast of the Jews at Jerusalem and Christ's healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And as we read on, it's not long before we come to that part where the enemies of God open their mouth against Jesus Christ. Why, if he had to heal this man, did he have to do it on the Sabbath day and contravene our rules? And yet that glorious miracle did something. It vindicated Christ's claim of deity. It showed the reality of his divine mission. and it proved his right beyond dispute to be believed in and to be worshipped. If his opponents thought that what he said of himself was not worthy of acceptance, then they need only look in the book which they profess to love and honour. They need only peruse the book of God, and they would see how wrong they were, and how right and how true he is. And so our Lord Jesus, to those who opposed him, utters the words of this text: search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. The one whom you have rejected, the one whose sonship you have denied, the one whose power you would rather not see in display, the one whose grace you would refuse to others as well as to yourselves. That very one, says Christ, who stands before you today uttering the words of life, he's the one revealed in the scriptures of truth, which you say you believe. Of course, we know that when we come to this text, that when the Savior speaks of the scriptures, he's referring, of course, immediately to the Old Testament writings. And yet it's also clear as we go through the Word of God that the scriptures include the New Testament writings as well. For the New Testament, as much as the Old Testament, is inspired by the very same God and his Spirit. And that's why we discover when we read in 1 Peter this wonderful statement, all scripture, 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And folks, today these two testaments prevent all occasion of delusion. These two testaments lead us into all truth concerning God's only begotten Son. This book of God reveals in the living Word, Jesus himself, that wonderful, that so great salvation, which the Bible tells us is with eternal glory. You know, it was the rediscovery of this truth which gave birth to the great Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. And yet even before that, God had begun to work, hadn't he? When the scriptures were translated into the common tongue of the English people by the godly John Wycliffe. And many through that word, many through the scriptures which testify of Christ, were brought to realize that salvation is not in a church, not indeed in a dead church, but salvation is to be found in the living Savior, the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, not only through Wycliffe's work, but through the work of godly men that followed him, what tremendous blessing came to England. Somebody put it like this: the spiritual being of man lay crippled and unmoved in England, just like the lame beggar of old at the beautiful gate of the temple. But when the Bible was put into the hands of every man in the country, it came like Peter and John of old to the heart of England and proclaimed the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Straightway the soul of England received strength. She entered into the temple of spiritual freedom, walking and leaping and praising God. Far and wide the book penetrated into the homes of England, and the fetters which had bound in the spirits of men mouldered into the dust from whence they came. The religious freedom of that nation was the Bible's child. We're living in an age, of course, when we constantly complain about the rise of ecumenism, when we wax eloquent about resurgent Romanism and rabid secularism and that general spiritual indifference which seems to have settled so heavy upon the hearts of our people. And yet right here before us, in our very hands today, we have the solution with the answer to the problem. Jesus says, search the scriptures. Those are the things that make the difference. The word of truth, the one revealed there, that's the thing that makes the difference in men's heart, men's lives, families, societies, national life, home life, political life. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And today, on this book that we are so terribly familiar with, today contained in the pages of this book, There is a divine verity, and a divine virtue, and a divine vitality which can call this nation back to the halcyon days of revival blessing. This is, in every sense, the indispensable book. I want you to notice that it's indispensable because it's the greatest of all revelations. Jesus speaks about the Scriptures, doesn't he? And we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we to understand by the Scriptures? You see, when God made man in the first place, man had a perfect knowledge of God, and that was necessary for him to know him and to be in close communion and fellowship with him. God made man upright, is what the writer to the Ecclesiastes says. And yet by that disobedience, by that willful violation of God's commandment, man's knowledge was so seriously impaired, the divine revelation became necessary to teach us the way of reconciliation to God and everlasting happiness. The Lord himself, as we know from the early pages of the Bible, came in person and preached the good news of which he's the sum and substance. The very one who is the serpent's destroyer, the seed of the woman, the virgin-born redeemer who would crush the head of the evil one and free countless millions from the power of sin. But then man's lifespan was shortened, and God wrote his law and gave it by Moses. The Old Testament tells us, doesn't it, in more than one place, that from God's right hand there went a fiery law for them, two tables of testimony, written in stone, written with the very finger of God himself. The ceremonial law, foreshadowing the wonderful sacrifice, once and for all, to be offered on Calvary for our sins and redemption, that also is pictured in the Old Testament writings, the Levitical offerings of which the written record was made. And then we go through the Old Testament, we read about those mighty men of God who, by the Spirit of God, testified of the coming Savior. The Spirit of Christ, says Peter, was in them when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. Christ himself promised to send the Holy Ghost and his friends that he had chosen to write the record of his life. And he gives his promise to his apostles, the faithful men that had followed him, whom God had singled out to write the record of his life. He says, he shall teach you all things, the Spirit shall teach all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And hence today, before us, we have the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. This book, without any measure of exaggeration, this book, not a speculation, but this book is in very deed and truth the Word of the only true and living God. It is this book that reveals the thoughts of God Almighty. It is this book that reveals the will of God Almighty. And for our comfort and encouragement and salvation, it is this book that reveals his purposes of grace. God, not man, is the originator of this book. Divine authority, not human authority, resides on the pages of Holy Scripture. And this revelation which God has given us, far higher, far nobler than anything revealed in nature, this divine revelation, this revelation of his grace in Jesus Christ, is perfect and complete. Here, in God's holy word, we have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. It said of the great famous missionary, Dr. Livingstone, and he started his track across Africa. And when he started that track, that long journey, he had 73 books and 3 packs weighing no less than 180 pounds. After the party had gone on some 300 miles in their journey, Livingstone was obliged to throw away some of the books because of the tiredness of the people that were carrying them. And as he continued on his journey, his library grew less and less until he had only one book left. And that book was his Bible. And you know, in the final analysis, while books are good, and good books are especially good, there is only one book which is indispensable. God's Word, the greatest of all revelations. But then I want you to see in the second place, the grandest of all investigations. Our Lord says here, search. It's not just a matter of reading. It's not just a matter of skimming to profit from this book. Jesus uses a word which speaks of depth. He uses a word which speaks of concentration of effort. He uses a word which speaks of certain purpose. He says, search. Search the Scriptures. But how are we to search the Scriptures? This book of God, this word from heaven, how are we to search it? I would suggest to you, in the first place, we're to search it reverently. You see, the words, while penned by man, are really God's words. The Bible says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. But the publishers, the pen men, were not the originators. These are God's words. And because these are God's words, surely today we would recognize that these words, every one of them, every one of God's words, deserves special and particular treatment. Don't we read in the Bible, for example, that they are profitable for doctrine and reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto good works? That's the calling of the child of God. You want to be useful for God? You want to be prepared for the service of Jesus Christ to which He's called you? You want to be effective for Jesus in this godless age in which we live? You want to be like John the Baptist, the burning and the shining light? Then search the Scriptures. Prepare yourself by this word and search the Scriptures reverently. You know, there's many reasons why we should, isn't there? Fulfilled prophecy is just one of those reasons. One of the reasons why we should look at this book reverently and search its pages. I pick up the writings of Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before they were to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And yet he writes with such detail, with such passion, with such accuracy, that there is no doubt whatsoever who he's describing and what he's describing. He says in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Taking the iniquity is not one of the things that Jesus meant when he spoke in John chapter 5 about finishing the works which the Father gave him to do. It was the Father's purpose, the Father's business, the Father's plan. Christ was executing it to a T, that he should take upon him that awful burden of the sin of the world. And he was wounded for our transgressions. It's not just what the prophet says, it's what the history of the New Testament reveals and teaches. One day there was a poor African, an Ethiopian, poor spiritually. He was traveling back from Jerusalem down to his homeland in Ethiopia. Philip the evangelist comes alongside him. He's directed there by providence. And the man is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he says, of whom does this prophet speak, of himself or some other man? And God's servant was able to open the book and to preach unto him Jesus. It is for that reason, for the reason of fulfilled prophecy, that we have good cause to a reverent study and searching of the Scriptures. But then, of course, we're not only to search them reverently, we're to search them humbly, aren't we? Folks, God will hide the meaning of His book. And by hiding the meaning of His book, He will hide the power of His book from us. If we go to this book wise in our own eyes, proud of our education, and depending upon our own wisdom. He said, didn't he, one day, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. Who are they hid from? Who are those that are ignorant of the power of this greatest of all revelations? People that are wise. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And you know, in the experience of many gospel ministers and gospel pastors, they find that to be the case.
Some adults would sit in their church for many a long year and hear God's word and perhaps read it at home even. Don't seem to understand it because they don't come humbly to the scriptures of truth to profit from them. But you've got a little boy or a little girl whose heart the Lord has opened, and it's different with them. They find out. They're wiser than the wise. They're more prudent than the well and highly educated. They have a faith that is revealed not to scholars but to saints, because they've come to the scriptures humbly. The great C.H. Spurgeon, he said, with regard to the ability of the young to understand the things of God, he said this: some are young when they are old, and some are old when they are young, and some are wise when you've been expected that they would be otherwise. How true it is. And then I believe we're to study the scriptures attentively. You see, far too many people we find these days waste their time doing other things. If it is the television that requires searching, or the mass media for stories that they will use to excite unnecessary controversy, they will sit up all night to find what they want to find in order to do what they want to do. Then there are others who complain, don't they, about the attention that Christians spend around the time that Christians spend around the television, and they complain about the programs that these Christians watch, and they can go into detail of how bad they are, despite the fact that they say they wouldn't give their attention to them. And then there are others who spend a long, long time surfing the web and discovering things on various chat sites, a minutiae of people's lives, while at the same time they say how terrible it is that people can put this kind of thing out there in the World Wide Web. Attention is given these days by Christians to anything and everything. What about attention to the Word of God? Am I doing what's right? Are you doing what's right as a Christian? Are you giving the attention to this book? Well, you say that you believe it's God's Word. Do you really believe that it's God's Word? I would suggest to you, if you do, then you give your attention to this book. Are you searching the Scriptures humbly? Are you searching the Scriptures attentively? Great D.L. Moody said, "I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. And if a person neglects the Bible, what is there for the Holy Spirit to work with?" We must have this Word. We must have this Word. But then we've got to search the Scriptures believingly too. How often do we hear unregenerate men say to Christians, when they see their faith shine, "Oh, I wish I had a faith like you." How often do we hear Christians say, and how often have we complained ourselves, "I wish my faith was stronger." But it can be. And those unregenerate, unconverted people who may have gathered in God's house this morning, sitting under the sound of the gospel and the words of life, the words of truth, you say that you're interested, that you crave to have a faith like a Christian beside you. Let me tell you, you can have that very thing that you need. And Christian, you can have a stronger faith also. Your understanding of this book can be deeper. Your experience of the Christ revealed in its pages can be sweeter. You can know this book in a way in which you could have never possibly imagined thus far, but you'll never get it unless you search the Scriptures. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we actually have this book to search? That we actually have the Word of the God who made this world in the space of 6 days. God Almighty, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. God Almighty, who just spoke and it was done. He didn't have to communicate his purposes of grace to us in this book, but he's done exactly that. What a mercy that we can search the Scriptures because we have them. We actually have the Word of God to meet our innermost need. And it doesn't matter what your need is today, whether it's in trial or temptation, whether you're in need as a sinner of God's salvation, you'll find that need supplied through this book and through the Christ that is revealed in this book. The great translator John Wycliffe, responding to his critics, said this: Did not the Holy Ghost give the word at first in the mother tongue of the nations to whom it was addressed? The people should have the scriptures in a language that is familiar to them. And to this end, indeed, that the Holy Ghost endue them with the knowledge of all tongues. If you condemn the word of God in any language as heresy, then you condemn God as a heretic who spake the word. For God and his word are all one. We have this book, this precious holy book, this book of God, in which he makes bare his heart and his feeling to unworthy sinners. We have this book today in our hands because of brave and godly men like Wycliffe and Tyndale, who loved not their lives even unto the death, who put all in the line that we should have the scriptures in our own tongue. Shame on us if we're not searching this book of God. A little boy was turning over the leaves of a dusty family Bible one day when suddenly asked his mother, he said, "Is this really God's book?" She said, "Certainly, son, of course it is." He said, "Well, Mum," he said, "hadn't we better send it back to him, for we never use it?" How many could say that today? The Bible's a neglected book. They pay lip service to the scriptures, but they know nothing of its value or power. Isn't it about time we got back to the Bible and search the scriptures? There's one final thought here. We have in the words of Jesus the gladdest of all declarations. It's not just that the Bible informs us about God. It's far better than that. Not just that it tells us bare facts about his existence and so on, but it tells us about the thing which we most certainly need this day in order that we might be prepared to meet the God that gave us this book in the first place. It tells us about life. God's word is a word of life. How do you think it survived these hundreds of years? Despite all the attempts of the evil one, working through wicked and godless men to destroy it. Its translators and publishers have been burned, but the book is still here. Copies of this book have been burned, and yet the Word of God has risen time and again like a phoenix from the ashes, because it is indeed a living Word. This Word lives with the life of the God that gave it. That's why it's here today. And he says, our blessed Savior in this book, "In the scriptures ye think ye have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." It is a book that lives, and it is a book of life. Now you'll notice that the passage has a lot to tell us about the divine witness to Jesus. In verse 36, we are shown that his works testify of him. He had done the miracle. He had finished the work which the Father had given him to do. And he says, "The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me." These works could not be denied. The miracles of Jesus really happened. The miracles of Jesus were real. We're not talking about something generated by hypnosis or the such like. We're not talking about something that's figment of the imagination or pie in the sky. If it was nothing, then his opponents would not have been so bitter against him. But they knew that his works testified of him. "These are they which testify of me," says Jesus, "my works." The Father testified of him, verse 37. "And the Father himself which hath sent me have borne witness of me." Where did God the Father testify about Jesus? Testified about him, didn't he? At his baptism, when Jesus our Savior fulfilled all righteousness, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Word itself is the thing that testifies to Jesus. And it especially testifies to the sweetest of all truths, that there's a life that is to be found in him, which is eternal. Do you have that life today? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you acquainted with the sum and substance of this book, the Lord Jesus? You know what Jesus said? He said in John 17, verse 3, that this is life eternal, that they might what? that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And folks, the great truth is this, hard for the unbeliever to take in, obviously, but not that difficult for us to take in who know that Jesus is true. You can have this very life this day as you sit in God's house, right here, right now. Thank God by His grace, right at this moment, you can have this eternal life by personal acquaintance with Jesus. It's a life that's desirable, for it's the opposite of eternal death. Is there some fool here this morning that would choose the opposite? Destruction of body and soul in hell forever. Let me tell you something. There's something on offer without money and without price. To you at least. Without price. Eternal life. Eternal life is real to the believer's consciousness through this word. Jesus says in this word, ye think ye have eternal life. And the word there in the original is the Greek word dokeo, which is the root word of our English word dogma. It's a word which speaks of certainty. You think it, another word, says Jesus, and you can certainly know it. The believer in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior can know through this book, seeping down into his consciousness, that he is alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He can say with one of old, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. And eternal life is something that's evident to others. A real Christian is irrefutable evidence of the power of this holy book which testifies of Jesus and a tremendous answer to those that hate the Bible. I was reading a story some time ago about a converted African cannibal, and he sat reading his Bible as a European trader passed by. And the trader said to him, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm reading my Bible. Oh, he said, that book's out of date in my country. The man had the answer for him. The man with the life of God, he said, well, look, if this book had been out of date in my country, you would have been eaten a long time ago. Good answer. Without cost, I said, to you. But oh, the cost to Jesus. It cost him his life. Cost him his soul. Cost him every last drop of his precious blood. When he made his soul an offering for sin. When he stood in our stead and bore the weight of divine wrath against himself. When my blessed Lord and Savior became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. That was the cost. Not one part of it paid by you. Nor could be paid by any. But all of it paid by the very Christ. Who said, these are they which testify of me. I want to ask you a question as I come to a close this morning. If you're here in this meeting and you're not saved, will you be saved today and have eternal life? You say, well, I already understand the Bible. I'm not asking that. Lots of people believe the Bible up here in the head. They give mental assent and understand the Scriptures. That's for all very well. But there are millions of people that have gone to Christ this eternity. Because despite what they know up here, they have no life down here in the soul. And you know, the problem in personal salvation is not with God's will. It's with the will of those that refuse. Look what Jesus says in verse 40. He says, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. Maybe you've been lingering. Will you come today and trust the Christ that's revealed in this book? Will you come and share in the wonderful assurance of joy of sins forgiven? That's to be found through the one that is spoken of so clearly here. The greatest of all revelations, God's Word. The grandest of all investigations, sweetest of all discoveries is eternal life. And it's in this holy book. Folks, today, let's thank God for the Bible. And let's leave it unadulterated. Let's be grateful that this book is so freely available to us. Let's never take it for granted. And let's get its message into our hearts. Let's get its message to others. Let's get back to the Bible. Back to the blessed old Bible. Back to the city of God. Back to the oneness of heaven. Back where the faithful have trod. back to the land of confusion, back from the wrecks and the creeds, back to the light of the morning. Jesus, our captain, leads. Back to the blessed old Bible. Back to the light of this word. Being our banners forever. Holiness unto the Lord. May he richly bless his truth for Jesus' sake.
Amen. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. And shouted, Hallelujah.